In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Prayer to Christ the King. O Jesus Christ, I acknowledge Thee as universal King. All that has been made has been created for Thee. Exercise all Thy rights over me. I renew my baptismal vows, renouncing Satan, his pomps, and his works. And I promise to live as a good Christian. In particular, do I pledge myself to labor to the best of my ability for the triumph of the rights of God and of Thy Church. Divine Heart of Jesus, to Thee do I proffer my poor services, laboring that all hearts may acknowledge Thy sacred kingship, and that thus the reign of Thy peace be established throughout the whole universe. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. We are looking at My Catholic Faith, Lesson 174, The Evangelical Councils. And we see a picture of an angel holding the scales, and on the one side is the world with all its riches, and on the other side is heaven with God, where we see, enjoy, and love God. And we have poverty, chastity, and obedience. That side of the scale is obviously weighing down heavier than the earth and all its riches. The caption reads, "Those who follow the evangelical counsels of poverty, chastity, and obedience give up the pleasures of the world in order to serve and love God more fully. They put into practice the idea behind these words of Holy Scripture, quote, 'What doth it profit a man if he gain the whole world and suffer the loss of his own soul?' God gives more weight to the counsels than to riches." What does our Savior especially recommend that is not strictly commanded by the law of God? Our Savior especially recommends the observance of the evangelical counsels, voluntary poverty, perpetual chastity, and perfect obedience. Evangelical here means contained in the Gospels. These counsels of perfection are clearly set forth in Holy Scripture. They are called counsels because they are an invitation and not a command. All are invited, but no one is forced. Quote, "Not all can accept this teaching, but those to whom it has been given." From St. Matthew chapter 19, verse 11. By means of the evangelical counsels, the three chief evil tendencies of man, avarice, sensuality, and pride, are destroyed, enabling him to rise more freely to God. Good works are mild remedies for these evil tendencies. Prayer cures pride, fasting cures sensuality, and almsgiving cures avarice. But the evangelical counsels are a radical remedy for these three evils. Obedience subdues pride, chastity destroys sensuality, and poverty blots out avarice. The evangelical counsels, however, are not in themselves perfection. They are only the best means for attaining perfection. If we adopt the counsels but do not follow them or make sacrifices for them, we are far from perfect. What is voluntary poverty? Voluntary poverty is the renunciation of all earthly possessions for the love of God. Christ counseled voluntary poverty, quote, "If thou wilt be perfect, go sell what thou hast and give to the poor." St. Matthew chapter 19, verse 21. Our Lord himself was extremely poor. A stable was his birthplace. A poor woman was his mother. A carpenter his foster father. He had nowhere to lay his head. To give alms according to one's means is the duty of every Christian, but voluntary poverty means the giving up, for the love of God, not only part, but of all our earthly property, and suffering the hardships of poverty. What is perpetual chastity? Perpetual chastity consists in abstaining from marriage and all unclean desires. Christ counseled perfect chastity, quote, "Let him accept it who can," St. Matthew chapter 19, verse 12. Christ himself was perfectly chaste and virginal. His mother was a virgin. He loved children who are virginal. Quote, "Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give an opinion. He who is unmarried is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please God, whereas he who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife, and he is divided. And the unmarried woman and the virgin thinks about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy in body and in spirit, whereas she who is married thinks about the things of the world, how she may please her husband." 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 25, and verses 32 and 34, or 32 through 34. The sixth and the ninth commandments of God oblige us to live chaste lives and to avoid impurity. But lifelong and perfect chastity means, besides the sacrifice of something lawful, marriage. The care of a family may engross a man in material interest to the detriment of his spiritual good. Let us remember what St. Paul said. Next question. Is perfect charity especially pleasing to God? Yes, perfect chastity is a virtue most pleasing to God. When God wished to give a mortal mother to his son, God chose the purest of the daughters of Judah, a virgin, Mary. When he wanted a protector for the Blessed Virgin and her child, God chose a virgin, Joseph, the most chaste of men. Christ himself was a virgin, and the apostle he loved best, the one who leaned on his breast at the Last Supper, and to whom he confided his mother from the cross, was also a virgin, St. John the Evangelist. Quote, "Oh, how beautiful is the chaste generation with glory, for the memory of it is immortal, because it is known both with God and with men." From Wisdom, chapter 4, verse 1. Priests and members of religious communities, both men and women, are bound to celibacy and perfect chastity. Celibacy is the state of being unmarried. St. Paul commended the state of celibacy. Quote, "I say to the unmarried and to widows, it is good for them if they so remain, even as I." 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 8. He said, quote, "He who gives his virgin in marriage does well, but he who does not give her does better." 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 38. Even the heathen recognize and honor the virtue of virginal chastity. If the heathen respect those who prefer virginity to the married state, how much more should Christians respect those who, from supernatural motives, choose to live a life of chastity? In pagan Rome, six virgins called the Vestal Virgins were appointed to keep the so-called sacred fire burning on the altar in the temple of Vesta. These virgins usually came to the temple at the age of 10 years and remained there for 30 years. During that time, they were forbidden to marry. The Romans believed that the Vestal Virgins brought them good fortune and obtained for them the protection of their gods. They treated the Vestal Virgins with the greatest respect. They were accorded military honors in public. If a criminal on his way to execution happened to meet a Vestal Virgin, he was immediately pardoned. The virgins were given the best places wherever they went. They were clad in white robes. If a Vestal Virgin broke her vow of chastity, she was buried alive. Christ counseled perfect obedience. He said to his apostles, quote, "Follow me." He said to the rich young man, quote, "If thou wilt be perfect, go sell what thou hast and give to the poor, and come, follow me." From St. Matthew chapter 19, verse 21. Quote, "Come and be guided by me in all things." Christ was perfectly obedient to his heavenly Father. He never sought his own will, but always the will of the Father who sent him. He was obedient to his mother and to Saint Joseph. All men are bound to render Christian obedience to their superiors according to their state. Children must obey their parents. Citizens must obey the civil authorities. All must obey their spiritual superiors. But this obligation leaves us free in many things. It does not bind all our actions. Perfect obedience, on the other hand, requires us to obey in everything. It is the greatest sacrifice we can give to God. If we fast, give alms, or lose our reputation for God's sake, we only give a part of ourselves. But if we give perfect obedience, we sacrifice our will. We give all we have. We have nothing more to give. That concludes our reading. Do we have any questions or comments? Okay. Many look at the religious vows and think that they are something that is impossible, but I like to remind everyone that we can do all things in Him who strengthens us. The religious do not take these vows thinking that they can accomplish them on their own, but are heavily reliant upon the power of God. But the many people mistakenly think that the religious, and taking their vow of chastity, that is somehow different than the chastity that everyone else must practice. And in a sense it is, because it's not really a vow of chastity. Everyone is bound to practice the virtue of chastity, even those in the married state. What the religious and the priest are making is a vow of celibacy, and that is a vow to never marry. But everyone is bound to live a chaste life and to be holy and pure in whatever state of life that they have been called to by God. And so chastity is for everyone, but celibacy is for the few. Poverty, everyone is required to contribute to the support of the church, to give aid to those in need as to the extent of their ability, and to do what they can. But the religious and their evangelical vow are promising that they will own nothing for themselves. So they have imitated, if you will, the invitation that Christ gave to the rich young man to go and sell all that they have, give it to the poor, and come follow Christ with really nothing to their name. And while many will balk at the vow of celibacy, or the vow of poverty, I believe really the one that is the most difficult or the most beautiful, the best of all of the vows, is that of obedience. Because in not getting married, that is something that we are giving up, something I would say kind of physical, material, the poverty, chastity, those are things that are kind of outside of ourselves. But when we give up our own will, when we make that vow of obedience, that I will obey in all things the superior God has placed over me, and everything except if it goes against my conscience or the rule, I must obey in all things. And I think really that is the gift of ourselves. To see God's command in our religious superior. And I believe that is the most perfect of those virtues, if you will, if I may be so bold as to place them in a hierarchy. I believe the most difficult is giving of our will, that vow of obedience, and I therefore think it is the most beautiful. Because it is, I think, the greatest act of love. And as St. Paul tells us, charity, love, is the greatest of all these virtues. And I see that sacrificing wealth, sacrificing the right to marry and have a family, those are of lesser value. I'm not saying they're valueless or worthless. They are tremendous gifts in themselves. But I think the most difficult and therefore the most valuable, the most closest to giving ourselves completely to God and completely loving God, is that of holy obedience, giving up of our own will. And it is really dying to ourselves even while we are yet alive. And again, these vows, the counsels are not for everyone, but for those to whom God has called. And I dare suggest that God has called many more to the evangelical councils than are actually corresponding to them. And I think a lot of the problems and difficulties that people are facing is because they are trying to live a life that God hasn't called them to live. And therefore their lives become more and more difficult. If we have no questions or comments, then I will end with the act of resignation to the divine will. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. O Lord my God, I now at this moment readily and willingly accept at thy hand whatever kind of death it may please thee to send me, with all its pains, penalties, and sorrows. Benedictio de omnipotentis, Patris, et Filii, et Spiritus Sancti, descendat super vos, et maniat semper. Amen.